If you would, please be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, and we are now in chapter 4. We have been making our way through this book now for a few months. I think this is actually week 16 in this study, and certainly we are getting closer to the end of this book. Now, I have every intention of trying to cover this chapter in two messages. It breaks down nicely into two sections. My intention was to do that with the last chapter, though, when we spent 6 weeks in it. I don't think we'll quite do that here with this, but I think that maybe two, three at the most, probably. But we'll see how the Lord leads as we go on and as we have time for things. Now, in our study of 1 John, we have found that John is writing this letter seemingly in response to this growing trend that is taking place in the name of Christianity, which is seeking to mend that of things of Greek philosophy with the Word of God. And in the end, that produces a damnable doctrine incapable of saving a single soul while yet giving them reassurance that they're okay before God because they had some kind of special degree of knowledge that others did not have. John has attacked this false Christianity over and over again for not causing a change in people. It did not produce a change in people because it could not produce a change in people because there had not been a change on the inside. And John says this change of character and the desires that change are truly proofs that we are who we say we are. When there is a change and there continues to be a manifestation of that change throughout our lives, it is indeed showing that we are truly Christians. And I hope that makes sense. So we have been plugging our way through this book, verse by verse, looking at what John has to say to point out to the Christians that are reading this letter how to recognize the difference between that which says they are those who say they are of God and those who really are of God. And he gives us really a lot of ways to know the difference between the two. And along the way, we see proofs of ourselves and who we say we are again. He gives us reasons to be assured of our salvation, and for that reason, this book has been a good book for comfort for Christians throughout the centuries, because it is the nature of every Christian at times to wonder if indeed they truly are saved. So this book brings great comfort along the way. But again, we must remember that this is first of all a book that seeks to expose false teachers and the venom that they are spewing. Now, last time, as we ended chapter 3, we read a couple verses there that I want to reread to you because I think it blends with what we'll be reading today. But in 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, the last two verses there says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." John says that the commandment is that we should believe. That we should believe in the name of Jesus Christ, whom the Apostle John calls here his Son. That is to say that he is indeed the Son of God. We are commanded to believe in the Son of God. And by the way, that commandment has been given to all men, right? All men everywhere are are commanded to repent and trust in Christ, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. But to trust in Christ and be saved, you must indeed trust in the right Christ to be saved. You must trust in the right Christ. And we see in this book the devil has certainly been in the details of trying to distort who Christ is in Scripture. The Bible promises those that will come that preach another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. Christ himself warned of the false prophets that would come and called for discernment on the part of Christians. In Matthew 7 and verse 15 it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." We see Paul warn over and over again. But just one instance, he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." Paul called for discernment in the message that was being preached. Peter warned of these men in a call for discernment on the part of Christians when he said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And John has been warning us from the beginning of this book. These men that speak perverse lies. But now in chapter 4, he brings it into the spotlight, into the center of our attention. Having told us to believe at the end of chapter 3, we begin now in chapter 4 with, "Be careful with what you believe. Be careful who you believe in." So let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which is our scripture for today. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, I'm going to be honest with you today from the very start. This is not the kind of passage that will make you popular with the world that we call Christianity, because it calls for discernment. It calls for rejection over the message that some preach, even in the name of Jesus. Whether we like it or not, not everyone that comes preaching in the name of Jesus is of Jesus. And false teachers don't always know that they're false teachers. they themselves have been deceived. I call into your remembrance Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, that is, spoke in your name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. False teachers are not typically false teachers because they set out to be that way. There are some of those too. There are sham and scam artists, right? But most false teachers are false teachers because they have believed the lies of Satan themselves, and they are leading others further in that same destruction while telling them they're okay. The devil has been seeking to deceive others into a false hope from the very beginning of the church. And we see that is exactly what is going on even here in this letter. These false teachers were teaching things that sounded good to the flesh, but all of those things always ended the same, in death. Now, the fact of the matter is that there's only one way to discern between what is right and what the devil is teaching, and that is to know the book. Know the book. Know the book, not just verses here and there, but know the verses and know the context. Because that's what the devil does. The devil uses the Word of God. The devil takes the Word of God out of context and then begins to degrade the Word of God. We must know the book. And as Christians, dare I say true Christians, we need not back down where the Word of God is plain, even if it tends to hurt the feelings of some that sometimes call themselves Christians, when their central dogma is not according to the Word of God. We don't have to be mean about it, folks. And we shouldn't be mean about it. But we are called to shed light where there is spiritual darkness. That's our duty. Even when it's not popular. Even when it's not politically correct. Even if it gets you labeled as a troublemaker or someone who attacks others, because that's undoubtedly how some will see it. But folks, we are going to look at some criteria set out by the Word of God, plain and simple, for evaluating whether a message that is preached should be cleaved to or run from. So let's look again at verse 1. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 1 starts off with a command. That is actually a command. John here is speaking to Christians, those that he has just said in the very last verse of chapter 3, that are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that have that comforter and teacher abiding within. And then the very next verse, he says, Believe not every spirit. Because we have the Holy Spirit living within, Christians ought to have some degree of discernment over what is the truth and what is not. Not everything that is taught in this world is the truth when it comes to Christianity. And obviously we can look around and see that to be the case very simply. We have all kinds of opposite teachings in the name of Christianity. the Roman and the Orthodox traditions teach works to earn grace. And on the other side, we have those that believe that salvation is completely of grace and not of works. It's opposites. We have those who believe in the freeness of will and salvation, and those that understand the sovereignty of God in the saving process and in the sustaining of our eternal life. Again, it's opposite. So here is the obvious. Not everyone can be right. So we are called to be a discerner over what is being said. Is it in accordance with the Word of God, or is it not? And if it's not, then it's not the truth. And it is a lie. And please understand the heart of the matter that John is speaking about here in Scripture. He's not talking about getting bent out of shape over some of those things that in the end does not change a thing. You know, there's things that we're going to disagree with. He's not talking about those kinds of things. He's talking about the kinds of things like who Jesus is. What brings salvation? His resurrection. The promise of His return. You know, the fact of the matter is there's all things that we can agree to disagree on. And Paul called for a lot of liberty on a lot of differences of opinions. And a stronger Christian must... Did you get that? The stronger Christian must accept those differences. Accept those liberties. But John here is speaking of things that are major in nature because they deal with who the person of Christ is. Things that change the saving nature of Christ. So again, brothers and sisters, we're told not to believe every spirit. We are always called to listen to everyone who preaches the Word of God, who teaches the Word of God with a cautious ear. In fact, you need to listen to me as your pastor with a cautious ear. You need to listen to those who teach with a cautious ear. When we were going to the book of 1 Timothy, remember that church, which is actually this same church that the Apostle John is at right now as he writes this letter of 1 John, this church at Ephesus, remember what a mess that church was in because after Paul and Timothy had left, false teachers had came in, elders that were leading the church astray. So we are called in Scripture to be discerners always of the message that is being preached, to be like the saints at Berea, to go home and evaluate whether these things be so. So verse 1 is that command to have a discerning spirit. And again, we do that through the knowledge of His Word. You cannot expect to try the spirits if you have no idea of the context of the words the false prophets are trying to twist to meet their twisted agenda. Or if those words are even in the Bible to begin with. Which sometimes it's not. Now the second part of our verse here, in verse number 1, reminds us again that there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. And you know, as John writes this, and of course this is in the future in much part, but you know, John is not speaking about someone like the Islamist. He's not speaking about the Buddhist monk here. The truth is we can reject them right away because Scripture teaches that there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Scripture teaches us that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is the door and there's no other way. So when John says here that we are to try the spirits, he's not really talking about those who are preaching in the name of Allah, Hare Krishna, or any other guy you want to name. Because that's an easy message to discern. It's not speaking of the one who can save. You can cast that off very quickly. What John is speaking about are those, again, who come out in the name of Christ. And John says, in his day and time, there were many false prophets who had gone out into the world. And brothers and sisters, that has not lessened. In fact, as the days grow closer to the coming again of Christ, we can expect more and more false prophets in this world. John said in chapter 2, the presence of these antichrist teachers was the proof that we are living in the last days. And folks, today it is the proof that we are living in the last of the last days. These false teachers are thriving. They're thriving in a society of men and women with itching ears. And the fact is, whether we like to espouse it or not, much of what is called Christianity is not truly Christian. Much of what has been called Christianity is because they follow some form or fashion of Jesus, but it is nothing more than Christianity led by false prophets who preach to false Christians because they preach another Jesus and they preach another gospel that is not according to this book. And again, folks, I understand that's not a truth that anyone likes to hear. And it's not a truth that your pastor likes to preach. But sometimes the truth hurts. Now, as I say that, I do not dare want you to get the idea that I'm saying that if you're not a Sovereign Grace, independent Baptist, that you're lost. I'm not saying that. There are Christians out there in all kinds of organizations that fly under a broad scope of the banner of Christianity. I don't like that, but it's true. And by the way, you know, a good way to know that this fact that much of Christianity is not Christianity is true. Look around the world today. Look around the world today. You know, the majority of America still professes to be Christian. But the math of those that say they are Christian and the reality of the morality in America doesn't add up. If the math added up, we wouldn't see a nation that was bent on going against what they consider to be an antiquated book. But understand, this is not an antiquated book. This is the book of books. This is the book of life. And when it comes to the end, this is the book that still will be standing. So again, verse 1 is a call. It is a call to use that Spirit, that Holy Spirit that is within us, to try the spirits that come and speak in the name of God and see if they are indeed preaching the right Jesus. With the understanding that many will come that aren't. That are preaching a message not of God, but of whom? Satan. And folks, it is really that simple. You're either ministering for the Father above or you're ministering for the Father of this earth. And there is no in between, just like there's no almost Christians. There's no almost persuaded. You're either one or the other. Let's look at verse number 2 again. It says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. here we have one of the first tests to let us know if one who is preaching Christ, the message, the true message of the gospel, the message given by God, or is the message of the devil. And that is, the one who preaches the truth concerning both the deity and the humanity of Christ. Now, remember that the Gnostic belief that existed in this day and time, that belief that we've talked about so much, that the Gnostics that were preaching, that John is writing about here, they believed in many cases that Jesus was only a spirit, a phantom that looked real but was not. Some believe that he possessed a human body but left that body shortly before he was crucified. Those that did not believe in the humanity of Christ are left with no physical death. You get that, right? If Christ was not human, he could not die. If he did not die on the cross, then there is no remission of sins. And if there is no remission of sins, then we are all lost. But Jesus came. God came. That's right. John fully understood that Jesus was not an angel sent by God. He understood that he was not some first created being for this purpose, but rather Jesus was God himself. Emmanuel, God with us. Remember in chapter 1 of 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word, capital W, of the Word of life. John marveled over the fact that he had seen, that he had heard, that he had physically touched the body of Christ, the one who was from the beginning. And as he writes this introduction in 1 John and the verbiage that he uses in the beginning and using the word Word, he calls our attention to the gospel that he wrote, and he opened up that with what? In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word, that capital W, which is John's way of saying Jesus, that Word was with God, that Word was God. And that same Word became flesh, and John saw him and heard him and touched him, and he marveled in that. Even this many years later, John's an old man as he writes these things. John, here in the fourth chapter, tells us to try the spirits and see if indeed what they say is true. Then he says one of the first things you check is what they say concerning the truth of who Christ is. Do they teach that he has come in the flesh? Do they teach that he is God? Or do they teach something else? Now, as I say that, the fact is I really don't know any group today that, at least in the name of Christianity, that holds to the fact that Jesus was not flesh. But we have certainly groups in the name of Christianity that teach that he was not God in the flesh. You know, one of the core beliefs of Christianity is that God humbled himself to be man. I want you to hold your place here for just a moment, and I want you to go over to the book of Philippians with me, the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. And we're going to read through verse number 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I wanted to bring your attention here to verse number 6 once again. Notice that he was in the form of God. That is, he was equal with God. He was in the form and equal with God because why? He was indeed God. Verse 7 speaks of how he took on flesh. That word became flesh. He was born as that babe in Bethlehem, born of a virgin according to his holy word. He was every bit man while yet what? God. Because he was man, he was capable of death. Because he was God, he could not sin. Because he was both, he became our perfect substitute on the cross. Because he was God, his body did not suffer corruption, but arose again on the third day. Because he is risen, we are in verse number 9, that his name is highly exalted in heaven and in earth. That everything in heaven should bow to him. Everything in earth should bow to him. Every tongue should confess. Now consider this. If God's word in those great Ten Commandments declares that thou shalt have no other gods before me, if God's commandments declare that you should not bow to anyone but the Father, then we have a real problem. Because everything in heaven and earth is bowing to the Son. Unless the Son is indeed God, which is what Scripture teaches. Try the spirits, brothers and sisters, and see if what they say is true. What do they say about the humanity and the deity of Christ? Don't believe in the humanity of Christ, then you don't follow them. Don't believe in the deity of Christ, you better run as well. If you don't have the humanity and the deity of Christ right, then what else follows will be corrupt as well. Today, the largest group that denies the deity of Christ is the group that we call the Mormons. They don't like to call themselves that too much anymore. That's what they are. Followed by the Oneness Pentecostals and then the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there are several groups, smaller groups that you've heard of that do not believe in the deity of Christ. Christian Science and the Unitarians, you've probably heard of those. And then there's many other smaller groups that you all have never heard of. Folks, be careful what you listen to. Be careful where you lend your ears. And the fact of the matter is you may know very good people in these churches. The fact of the matter is I have Mormon friends who are good people. Good people. They live far better moral lives than most Christians. I know Jehovah's Witnesses that are good people. And the fact of the matter is they are more willing to reach out and to share their word more than anyone I know. These are good people, no doubt. But brothers and sisters, living a moral life and sharing a corrupt word does not save your soul. only Christ, Son of God, who came in the flesh, crucified and risen, can save your soul. Let's return to verse number 3. I'll move along fast. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. John goes on to speak about the error that was most prominent in his day. Again, those that denied the flesh of Jesus Christ. You see, they believed in the spiritual side. It was the flesh side they didn't believe. Today it's the opposite that we have. Verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, that's just a lovely verse, isn't it? And you've probably heard it over and over, and probably heard it misquoted, or out of context, I should say, many times. This verse is not a verse to latch on so that you can win a marathon and overcome, you know, all kinds of people fighting against you or trying to beat you. It's not about powerlifting. It's not any of that stuff. This verse is saying that those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, those that are saved, will know the difference between false teaching and the truth. They will know when they've heard something that diminishes the humanity and the deity of Christ. Verse number 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. False teachers have flourished in this world because they are of this world. They preach a message that the world loves to hear, and they'll come out to hear them. And then our last verse, and we'll close. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This verse is really another proof of discerning those that are of Christ and those that are not. Those that are willing to hear the word of God will be willing to be corrected. You know, the fact of the matter is Christians fall into error. Christians can fall into error, but true Christians will hear the word of God and be corrected. But those that hear the word of God and are still not convinced, those are men to be aware of, to fear. Now, we're going to end there this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we're actually going to take a break from this study as we seek to have the Lord's Supper. And you all pray that we do that in decency and in order. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord, we come to you after preaching really a challenging section of Scripture. And Lord, we just pray that we've done it rightly and wisely, and that we've done it the way that you'd have us to do it. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us now as we go to our Sunday school classrooms. Teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.